We're continuing our series in the Gospel according to Mark. And today we'll be looking at verses that have everything to do with observing the Lord's table, which is why we decided to do that today when we'd be considering this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through verse 26. Mark records for us, beginning in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, "While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I'll never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Father, we pray as we open up your word together this morning that your blessed Holy Spirit would help us to understand exactly what you would have here, that you would speak to us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to remember past events. It's good to have reminders of really incredible things. We had a reminder this past Friday of a great historical event. Anybody remember what it was? Yeah, the D-Day invasion. Anybody remember what anniversary? 70th. All right, very good. In the front row, they got it. 70th anniversary of what happened on June 6, 1944, Allied troops landing in France. We call it the D-Day invasion. An armada of over 5,000 vessels, 150,000 soldiers, storming the beaches of France, right, crossing the channel. And the idea being that if they can just get across and get a landing and survive, then they could begin to push back Hitler's Nazi army and hopefully push it back out of France and then all the way pushing them back to Berlin and then hopefully then defeating the, again, the German Nazis, which was exactly what they did. And that is such a historic event that on anniversaries like that, we call attention to it. In fact, I was at a high school graduation this week on Friday. And they actually had printed in the program a quote from President Reagan, "We will always remember, we will always be proud." And the whole theme of that school's high school graduation was about this great event, about how it's good to remember the past and what people would sometimes call the greatest generation. Well, that's not something that only Americans do. Everyone does that. Whenever there's something really big in your history, you want to remember it. You want to tell your kids about it. And the Jews were the same way. There was a time, and you know this if you're familiar with your Old Testament, that the nation of Israel, they were slaves. You know, they were in bondage and they were owned by the Egyptians. And they didn't have any freedom. They had to do exactly what they were told. Again, they were slaves. And what happened? God tells basically Pharaoh through Moses, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I could care less what God says, and I don't know him anyway." And so what happens? There's a series of plagues that come. And that last great plague would be the death of the firstborn in every family. And so Moses told Pharaoh, "You got to let us go. And if you're not going to, then God's going to see that the firstborn in every family dies." But that would only be true of the Egyptians. It would not be true of God's people. Why? Because they would take a sacrificial lamb, and they as a family would come together, and they would take that unblemished lamb, they would kill it in the afternoon, and then that night, after it was roasted, they would eat that lamb. But part of eating it was taking the blood of that lamb and sprinkling it on the door, and thus death would pass over them. And no one in that home would die. That is why they called it Passover. And so the Israelites, none of them had their firstborn die, as the Egyptians did. The Egyptians were so upset about what happened, finally they submitted to God, and they let the Israelites go. As death passed over the Israelites, they gained their freedom, and they were able to leave Egypt. It was just an incredible event. And so it's so special that once a year, Jews get together, as taught in the Old Testament Scriptures, and they celebrate the Passover. And that is what we read about here in Mark chapter 14 in verses 22 through 26. Jesus Christ wants to have one last meal with his disciples. Because, see, they're family now. They've been with Jesus Christ every day, all day, and they've bonded. And Jesus wants to make sure that they have the opportunity before he dies to come together for this one last Passover. You might know this as the Last Supper. And Leonardo da Vinci has this famous rendering of what allegedly he kind of thought it would look like. And of course, we know now historically and such that would not even be close to what it looked like, because in that culture, you would basically recline. The table would be very low. And rather than your feet being under the table as we eat, you have your feet off to the side, actually. And so that classic picture may be something that we would relate to, even though historically it would not be that close at all. But what I want to do is I just want us to think a little bit about what's going on. What happened at Passover? Okay. First of all, there's a blessing. So the dad would bless all of the people in the family that gathered together. So Jesus would have been doing this, because Jesus was in the place of the dad, if you will. And then they would have the first cup. So there's a blessing, and then they have one cup, and they would all drink from that cup. And then the youngest child would ask a very special question. Why is this night different from other nights? And he was taught to do that. It was an honor for that little child to ask that, because then the father would explain the significance of the Passover meal. And there's many things he would explain. I'm just going to mention, I think, what are the big three. They would all eat bitter herbs. And then the dad would explain the reason we're going to eat bitter herbs in a little bit is because it's very bitter to be a slave. And there was a time when our people were slaves in Egypt. And then they would eat the roasted lamb. And of course, the dad would explain, and they're not eating it yet. Dad's explaining this, that in a little bit, we're going to eat that lamb. And what happened is a lamb was sacrificed, that lamb died in our place so that death would pass over our home. And then they would also have unleavened bread. And the reason it's unleavened, a couple of reasons, but the main idea is that there was no time for it to leaven, because God visits his people with freedom. He judges the Egyptians, and they got to get up and go, and they're moving out quick. And it all took place in a very hurried fashion. When God moves, he moves quickly when he would choose to. And after the dad explains all of this, they would then have a second cup. And they would drink from this second cup in light of everything that dad just explained. Then the meal would begin. And so they would then actually eat as a family together this Passover meal. Now turn to Mark 14:22, please. Mark 14:22, while they were eating. This is the Passover meal. So they're eating now the Passover meal. Jesus would have just explained all of this to his disciples. It's very important that they know this. Now, this will be a little bit of a review from last week. You say, why is this such a big deal? Well, partially, Jesus just wants to be with his disciples and eat the Passover with them. And it's kind of like spending Christmas with people you really love and care about. And I'm sure that's part of it, but it's much more than that. Because, see, Jesus actually came to fulfill the Passover. This is a picture. See, it's the Jews are supposed to look backwards. You know, we're eating this lamb, and it reminds us that there was a lamb that was put to death and bled on our doorpost, and our firstborn didn't die. That's true. But they're supposed to look forward, that one day a perfect lamb would come. And that perfect lamb was Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus comes on the scene, what does it say in John 1:29? He, that's John, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does that mean? Jesus is the Passover Lamb. So he wants to eat this meal with his disciples because he wants them to understand that this is me. You know, that lamb that you've been putting to death year after year as you've been looking backwards also pointed forward to me. And thus we read in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And so now that Jesus comes and fulfills the Passover, technically, we don't celebrate Passover anymore. You say, so what was that meal, Greg? That was we could say, in one sense, the final Passover, at least at this time. You say, well, then what did we do this morning? We did something different. Remember, we didn't focus this morning on God's people being set free from Egypt. We focused this morning on what Jesus Christ did. And so what we call it is, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 10, the table of the Lord. Or also, just a verse before that, next chapter, 11:20, the Lord's Supper. And that's what we did today. It fulfills the Passover meal, if you will, but it's much more than that. And it's a focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And thus the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples at this meal. So it says, we're in Mark 14, 22. While they were eating, what did he do? He took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." What does that teach us? It teaches us that Jesus came in the flesh. God came in a real body. There are people who think, you know, God might have just appeared to be in the flesh, but, you know, maybe Jesus was a ghost or something. And that's certainly not true at all. The truth of Scripture is that God came in the flesh. Jesus comes in a real body. Notice what it says, please, in verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread. That bread would be unleavened bread, so not like poofy bread like our rolls or whatever, but that flat kind of bread. And after blessing the bread, or maybe more accurately, not so much that he's blessing the bread, but that he's giving thanks to God. You say, how do you know? Because history tells us what the Jews would have done. As the bread was handed out, here's what they would pray. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth." And then what happens next? It says, after a blessing, verse 22, he broke it. Now, a lot of people might read religious significance in the breaking the bread, and actually all it is passing it out. Remember, bread wasn't poofy and sliced. What you had was flat bread, like, you know, a big cracker. And how do you pass it around? You just break it. And then you would break a piece and hand it, and break a piece and hand it. You pass it to the next guy. That's what it is. You say, was the body of Jesus Christ broken? Let's be careful. The body of Jesus Christ was never broken. John 19:33, coming to Jesus, the soldiers, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. You say, does that matter? Yes, because it says that this came to pass to fulfill the Scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. There was nothing broken in the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the bread is broken just to pass it out. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus came in a body. But notice verse 22. It says, he took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to them. Here is Jesus giving his followers the bread that represents his body. What does that teach us? That Jesus came for us. He takes the bread, he hands it out, he says, come on now, take this. This represents, if you will, my body. See, I'm doing this for you. I'm not doing this for me. Jesus didn't need to die. Jesus never sinned. But Jesus says, I'm about to die, and I'm going to do this for you. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 11, 24, when he'd given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, this is my body, which is for you. And then he goes on and says, do this in remembrance of me. And so what Jesus wanted them to do, what he wants us to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to remember that Jesus Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he came in a body, and he came for us. And that's what we see here in this text. Jesus coming and dying for sinners like us. Many of you know the name Billy Sunday. He's an old-time evangelist. And I came across an account that allegedly he used in a sermon. I would trust it's true. I can't verify it. It's from the Civil War era. There's a band of organized outlaws in the Midwest. They were called Quantrell's Raiders. And they would sweep down on a community. They would rob, pillage, burn, and then ride away. And basically no one could stop them. The situation became so desperate that some of the people in Kansas formed their own militia to search out the desperados. And they had permission to execute this band of raiders immediately, no trial necessary. Well, not long afterward, a group of these men were captured in Iowa. And so once this group of raiders were captured, the men that captured them, they dug a long trench in the ground. And they had the men line up. They tied up their hands. They tied up their legs. They covered their eyes so they couldn't see. And then they basically had them kneel in the trench, in the grave. And then the firing squad was formed. And the leader stood up and said, basically, we're going to execute these men. And as they were about to execute them, Major Whittle yells out, "Hold your fire!" Because a young man ran up and stood in front of the guns. And he said, "Don't shoot him. Don't shoot him. I know this man. He has a wife. He has small children. He's needed at home. Don't shoot him. I'll die in his place." And Major Whittle said, "What?" And he says to the man, "Move." And he won't move. He said, "I know this guy. I'm going to die in his place." And the major doesn't know what to do. He has a conversation with the other people that are there, the other officers. And they came to the decision. If that's what he wants to do, they would grant him the request. So they let that condemned man go. They cut his ropes. They freed his hands. They cut his ropes. He was able to walk away. They took off the blinder thing from him. They let him walk. And they tied up the young man, had him take his place, and they all were killed. And that young man died in the place of that friend. Later, the man who was free because of his friend came back to that place, found the grave of his friend, uncovered it, brought it back to Kansas, gave it a proper burial, and then actually later erected a 15-foot marble monument. And allegedly on that monument, it says, "Sacred to the memory of Willie Lee. He took my place in the line. He died for me." Now, as you know, every illustration is imperfect. And I'm not saying that pictures perfectly what Jesus did for us, but at least there's a point of contact there. That young man didn't deserve to die, but he was willing to die for someone else. But see, the reason I have to make the disclaimer is you got to remember, even the young guy who gave his life was still a sinner. Jesus was not a sinner. And Jesus went to a cross and he died for us. Jesus died in our place. That's what we see in verse 23. Notice Mark 14, please, in verse 23. Here we are at this Passover meal. And it says, verse 23, when he had taken a cup and given thanks. And if you counted the cups with me, this would be cup number 3 out of the 4. That's what most people would believe. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. Jesus wanted them to understand something. So he takes this communal cup. Now, again, we did the little cups just for hygienic reasons. And I think many of you know that in some churches they pass bread around, but they never pass the cup around. But Jesus passed the cup around, which is why we would do the same thing, the best we know, what Jesus did. What did Jesus want the disciples to understand? Notice what the text says, please. Verse 24. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant. It is a new covenant." The word covenant means testament. And we don't really think, I don't think a lot about this, but you know that your Bible has two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. What's Old Testament about? Primarily the Jews, primarily Israel, God's chosen people. And they had a covenant relationship. You say, what changes? What changes is Jesus. Jesus changes everything. So Jesus comes into the world and Jesus establishes a new covenant. See, we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Jesus is going to be the one who goes and takes the place of the animals Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of what those animals pictured. Jesus is going to die on a cross for our sin and pay our price. And that's a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. And if you believe in that, then you're forgiven of your sin. See, this is what we call the New Testament or the New Covenant. And you know what they did? I don't know if you remember this, but if you're doing through your Bible reading on an annual basis, which you don't have to, but some people do. I remember reading not that long ago, it doesn't seem, that when the Lord revealed Himself to His people through Moses, and they read the Ten Commandments and they enter this Mosaic Covenant, what happened? They have animals sacrificed. They have blood taken from the animals. And what happens? The blood is sprinkled on the altar. And then this seems kind of gross to us, but then the blood was sprinkled on the people. And that established what we would call the Mosaic Covenant. See, Jesus is doing something different here. Jesus is establishing the New Covenant. Jesus is taking His blood, and all of us who put faith in Him are sprinkled with that blood, and we're forgiven of our sin. That's what Jesus is doing. Paul puts it, 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." See, the covenant is sealed with blood. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You say, why did Jesus die? Well, the text says, notice verse 24. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." What does that mean? He died so that many may live. We're all sinners and we all deserve to go to hell, but Jesus was willing to come and to bleed and to suffer and to die and hang on a cross like that, even though it's supposed to be me on that cross. And He did that so I could live. So that I don't have to go to hell forever. That's what the text means there. When it says, which is poured out for many. As we study the Gospel of Mark, you might be thinking of Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom. You say, a ransom for who? A ransom for many. One person dies and many people are forgiven. You say, who? All who put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that are a little more theologically minded, you know, you might be thinking, okay, so He died for the many. So does that kind of, you know, maybe suggest what some would call a limited atonement? You know, limited atonement, general atonement, either way is fine, but you wouldn't use this text. In the Bible, many is often used synonymously with all. And if you want to check that out, just read Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. And there's a play, they're used synonymously. The many is synonymous with all. Okay? I'm not saying whether you believe it in general or limited atonement doesn't matter. I'm just saying this would not really be considered a crucial text. The key here, here's what's going on. One person dies, and many people receive life. People like you, if you've put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's actually related to a very good friend. So he's just kind of a friend by, you know, a friend of a friend. So I don't, is a friend of a friend your friend? I guess he's a friend. And I've been to his house once and he's been up here. He lives down in Alabama and a few of you know him. I don't want to use his name. But he's a little bit older than me, I think. He had a very bad lung disease and he's going to die. And there's nothing he can do about it because his lungs are so bad. At least one of his lungs is bad. I think they're both bad. But they tell him, if you can get a lung transplant, you can live on one lung, at least for a while. So he's down in Alabama, and one day he gets the call. And he gets the call that there's a donor, that someone passed away who made arrangements that upon the death of that person, that those lungs would be available for transplant. And so he gets the phone call and he just rushes up to the Cleveland Clinic and they have extensive surgery. And the next thing you know, he has a new lung and he's living. And this was a number of months ago. And the last he texted me, which was a couple weeks back, he's back in Alabama with his wife and he's doing all right. He's living because another person died. You know what I think is really interesting in that story? When he was at the Cleveland Clinic, there was another guy who had the same thing, a lung transplant. And my friend's was, I might get this backward, but I'll just say right, my friend's lung that was replaced was the right lung. And he's talking to this other guy who had his left lung transplanted. And so you're not really supposed to know these things because of all the confidentiality, but they talk and they figured it out and they had it confirmed. There was one man who died, and because of his right lung, this friend of mine is now alive, and because of his left lung, there is another man who is alive. One dies, and many receive life. I know it's not a perfect illustration, but that's what's going on here. Jesus pours out his blood for the many. That's what happened when Jesus went to a cross. And he wanted his followers to understand that. Now, when we think about Jesus dying for us, that's kind of a sobering thing, and it should be. And it kind of maybe would make you in a kind of mood like, wow, you know, it's like a funeral mood. We think about Jesus and his suffering and his death, and that's very appropriate. But can I make the point, guys, here? Verse 25, the text doesn't end there. We just got one more verse. Verse 25, Jesus ends. One more verse. Truly, I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You say, what is Jesus saying? He not only died in our place, he's coming back. And when we think of what Jesus has done, and when we observe the Lord's table, in the midst of all the sorrow, there must be an element of triumph. Because Jesus plainly says, truly I say to you, I'll never again drink of the fruit of the vine. It doesn't have a period there. Until that day. And there's coming a day when Jesus will come back. You say, what's that day called? Look at the end of verse 25. It's called the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And his people will fellowship him physically once again. Now, we fellowship with him now spiritually, right? Jesus Christ is not with us bodily. But there's coming a day where Jesus Christ will return bodily and all of his people will be with him in his kingdom. And there will again be feasting. And so we look forward to that day. We anticipate that day. And how do we remember it? Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so until Jesus Christ comes, there will be groups of Christians just like us this morning. And we gather together and we take bread and we take juice. And we remember what Jesus has done. And the true church of Jesus Christ has been doing this for close to 2,000 years. And by his grace, the true church of Jesus Christ will continue to do that. And we will do that until Jesus would return. Jesus wanted to have one last meal with his disciples, and he did. It was the last of the Passovers, at least during his earthly ministry. And it was the first of what we call the Lord's table. Why? Because Jesus wanted them and us to understand that Jesus fulfilled the old. That's the Passover. But more than that, Jesus began the new. That's the Lord's table. And that's what we celebrate as believers in this new covenant. Number three, how did this take place? Because Jesus died for our sins. If you have repented of your sin and put faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven, and you understand that. If this is something you really don't understand, I hope that even after the service, I'll be out by the door with my wife shaking hands, and I hope that you'll stop me and say, hey, Greg, hey, can I talk to you or talk to Nancy or talk to somebody? Because I've heard some things I don't really have a handle on, and I would just like to just maybe talk to someone. We would be glad to talk with you. And if you're a little bit uncomfortable with that, just take our bulletin. And in our bulletin, there's a website there. And go on our website and send me an email. And I would be glad to correspond with you that way so that you could understand and make sure you understand what it means to know Jesus and that he died for your sins. And then rather than fearing his return, you can look back with great joy because Jesus not only fulfilled the old, that's the Passover, began the new, that's the Lord's table. He did it by dying for our sins on a cross, but he's coming again. And if you are forgiven because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then you are looking forward to that. Let's pray.